Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, which is your living presence among us. And as we worship and praise you, as the gospel is proclaimed, so you are present in a very wonderful way, speaking to us this evening as you spoke on those hills of Galilee to those apostles. And I pray that our hearts will truly be open to receive your word into our lives, that it may truly transform us, and that we'll go forward from this evening with new faith and renewed vigor and renewed purpose to truly live for you and for your glory. Amen. We've certainly been living in a time over the last few years of tremendous change. And also, you know, with the global warming and all the things that are happening there, we are seeing tremendous storms strike cities. We're seeing tremendous floods in different parts of the world. And we've literally seen what Jesus is describing in the gospel. Buildings collapsing. In fact, many of the buildings in Christchurch, which I'm sure were built very well, were built on ground that had quite a lot of moisture in it. And when the earth shook, the moisture started to rise and come out, and the whole stability of the soil was undermined, and the buildings collapsed. The gospel really points to the reality that in each of our lives there will be times of testing. There'll be times of trial. When what we have said and claimed to follow and believe will be put to the test. That this shaking, this wind, this water or whatever it is, struck both the man who had built on rock and the one who had built on sand. The only difference was what was underpinning it. And perhaps even the man who built on sand, he didn't have to spend much on his foundations. Perhaps his house actually even looked a lot better because he could spend more money on it than the man who had to dig down to the solid rock, which may have been many meters under the surface. I've seen very close to home the reality of this. My niece Catherine, when she was at the Faith Christian School up in the Barossa Valley, I think she was about 15 years of age at the time. She was in one of the religious classes, and the teacher asked the students, they were discussing different moral issues, and the teacher asked the students, "Do you believe abortion is right or wrong?" And she asked the students to stand on the right side of the room if they thought abortion was okay, and to stand on the left side of the room if they thought abortion was wrong. Out of all those students, 30 or so students, Kate was the only one who stood and said, "No, abortion is wrong." Every other student stood saying abortion was okay. One year ago, or a little bit more than 1 year ago, Kate, who was married, she and her husband were trying to have a baby. They'd been married a few years. She became pregnant and unfortunately she had a miscarriage. So they tried again and she became pregnant. And you know, they normally go to hospital and do, you know, the ultrasounds and all that sort of thing, see how the baby's going. And so she did that. When they went to the hospital, the doctors were very concerned because the little boy didn't seem to be developing properly. In fact, there seemed to be parts of his brain that weren't developing. And they predicted, their prediction for him was that he would have massive disability. You know, basically be a non-functioning sort of vegetable. That was his life. And of course, they said, look, you should really have an abortion. Because this child, it's not going to have any quality of life. It'll be a tremendous economic burden on you and your husband. The sensible thing is, you know, to terminate the pregnancy. Kate had stood in the room and said, I believe abortion is wrong. Now she was asked, do you believe abortion is wrong? This isn't just a nice little thought that you can trottle off. This is going to impact and change your whole life. And it was a struggle. It was a tremendous struggle for them both. This is their first child. And you can imagine the hopes and dreams that were embedded into that little body. The hopes of young parents to bring a wonderful little boy into the world, thinking of his future and everything. And Michael too, the husband, really struggled to sort of welcome this child. But in prayer he really felt, well, he really sensed God's tremendous love for this little boy who hadn't been born yet. And so he came to a point of saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing to accept this child. So eventually the time came for the little boy to be born. And because his heart rate wasn't too good, he couldn't have a normal birth, so Kate had a cesarean. And for the first few months, little boy's been in hospital, was in hospital, because he had to monitor him very carefully. And his heart rate is not that consistent. It fluctuates. His breathing, at times he stops breathing and then he starts breathing again. So the doctors then recommended he have a tracheotomy. And so they have cut a hole into his larynx. He has a tube there so that he can get enough oxygen. And he actually has to be on about 1 or 2% oxygen just to keep his oxygen levels up at the right rate. So they were, you know, dealing with all this, obviously. Eventually, they've been able to take this little boy home. He has an unusual name. His name is Shasta. And I made a little plaque for him to put on his bedroom. And I got the spelling wrong. It was pretty bad. So I don't know whether you're better at spelling than me, but how would you spell Shasta? It comes from a C.S. Lewis novel, The Narnia Chronicles, where there's this little boy who has a very difficult childhood and eventually goes with a group of other people to escape where he's living because it's very, very oppressive and dark and evil. And he goes to another land. And he eventually finds out he's the son of a king, which he didn't know. So I made this little thing for him with a little boy riding a horse and sent that over for them. But now they've got Shasta at home with them. He has a machine next to him that monitors his oxygen levels in his blood. And whenever it drops too much, it starts beeping. And because he has a tracheotomy, he can't cough. So all the phlegm and congestion just goes back into his lungs. So they need to constantly put a very small tube through the pipe and suck out any congestion that might be there. And they're doing this constantly every 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And they're doing that day after day, week after week, month after month, from 8 a.m. in the morning till 10 o'clock at night when a nurse comes to take over. They're not seeing any great miracle of healing. To sort of take away all the problems. He's fine now. It's all over. Thank God. It was a nightmare anyway. Sometimes we don't have the miracles that we'd like. Sometimes we have to live through the hardship, the pain, the disappointment. And daily, as Jesus said, take up our cross and follow him. Holiness, as Jesus says, doesn't consist in necessarily working great miracles, doing great signs and wonders, casting out evil spirits. Holiness consists in daily choosing to do what we know is right, choosing to love, choosing to be faithful to our spouse, to honor them in our thoughts, in our actions. Holiness is just the daily faithful fulfillment of what we have immediately at hand to do. And if we do that, Jesus says, we will enter the kingdom of God. We will enter into the reign of God, his presence and love. There's a great mystery in what's happening with Kate and Mike. They are just a beautiful couple. Michael has been working as a youth pastor in one of the large uniting churches in Adelaide. Very, very gifted young man. Retired from the Air Force from flying the jets and then returned to Adelaide, worked as a youth. He was working with a group of young people. He started with just 50 young people. He built it up to about 200. And yet God has said, I'm calling you aside from that to something else. Kate too was very involved in Christian ministry and counselling, helping at a Bible college. She's given all that up. And their whole life is just focused on this little boy who we don't know what will become of him. And yet the nurses who go there, the people who enter into their house, have an overwhelming sense of love, of God's presence right there. Now, perhaps, you know, the world doesn't really know about Shasta. And yet to God, what is happening there, I believe, is profoundly important to the heart of God. Because in a very real way, God's kingdom is being revealed in the mystery of what they're going through. And I wouldn't in any way want to, you know, simplify the immensity of that. I spent just 3 days with them and I was just amazed at their dedication and commitment day after day. And yet God will give us the grace. God will give us the grace to be faithful to what he's asking of us, even when it's hard. And I know many here too have their own journeys and crosses that you're bearing faithfully day after day. And I really want to honor you. I want to encourage you. Yes, you may not be seeing mighty miracles, but I think the greatest miracle in this generation might just be faithfulness. Just staying with it, being there, when so many would just run away, say, no, I just want something for myself. I'm not going to give anymore. So let's ask God to confirm us in what we are doing. Let us see the real value in the simple things we do each day. But God isn't necessarily asking us to do great and mighty things. All he's asking of each of us is to lovingly and faithfully do what you're already doing. But do it with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all our strength. Let's do it for God, for his glory, and for his kingdom.